Take your Bibles, if you would. We'll be in the book of Luke, chapter 2. When you found your place, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, we'll stand together. Luke, chapter 2, this morning. Let's do this. This is a fairly familiar passage. Let's do some responsive readings. I'll read verse 1, and then you read verse 2 with me. And then I'll read verse 3, and you read verse 4. On down just through verse number 7. So I'll read the first verse, you read the even-numbered verses, all right? Down through verse number 7. The Bible says in Luke 2, verse number 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Heavenly Father, bless these few moments together, the reading and the preaching of your word. May your word do its work. You've promised in the book of Isaiah that it will not return void. And we pray and we ask for that. And we thank you for those that you have gathered here, those that aren't able to be with us. We think of them this morning. Bless the time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have you ever gotten, at Christmas time, have you ever gotten an unusual package? Maybe like, has anyone ever gotten a fruitcake? Like one of those real, like the brick type of fruit? Did you really get one? Was it a brick? Did you eat it? Wasn't any good? Yeah, I don't think so. Did you? Was it when we were married? What do we do with it? It's still a doorstop at that house, isn't it? Anybody get an unusual? You got a fruitcake? Yeah. Did you eat it?
Yeah.
Really? All right. You like fruitcake? Miss Shirley? I bet that's a game changer though, right there. I think the fruitcakes we're talking about were those store bought ones that were bricks, basically. Homemade is different. That's the game changer right there. Anyone ever got an unusual package, an unusual Christmas gift? Maybe you kind of thought you would guess what it was, but then when you opened it up, it wasn't what you expected, and it wasn't as good as you were expecting it either. I can't say that. My wife is wonderful. I would never say that and incriminate myself in such a way. I can remember as a little kid with my brothers and sisters, and there were four of us for the longest time. It ended up being six, but there were four of us until I was a young teenager. And when my brother and I, and then two girls. And when the youngest girl of the four was born, she was not a good secret keeper. In fact, if you couldn't tell what the present was, she would tell you because she had seen it. And so she ruined Christmas a lot. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember one time specifically, my sister had asked for this bear or something, and she told her that that's what it was. And it was like anticlimactic way to kill the surprise. But it can be interesting when we expect one thing and it's something else, and it reveals something either we didn't really want or something maybe that we did really want. There was a young woman who was trying to bring her mom into the technological age, and so she was going to do it very slowly. So the first thing, and so it does kind of date the story a little bit, so she got her mom a fax machine. Anybody here know what a fax machine is? I do. It's where you can send a document, send it through this phone setup, and it comes out at the other person's fax. It's basically a copy of the document that you sent. And so this young lady wanting to slowly bring her mom into the technological age, She got her fax machine, and she suggested that they send their correspondence by fax instead of the post office. And although she told her many times that it was faster and less expensive, less expensive way to communicate, her mother continued to send her mail bi-weekly letters. At Christmas time, however, the mother showed that she now had a full grasp of the technology. She faxed her daughter a $100 bill with a note that said, "Merry Christmas, darling. You're right. It is cheaper to fax than to mail." Life has a way of handing us unexpected and sometimes unwanted circumstances or packages, we could say. And maybe it's a layoff at work or a bad report from the doctor or an eviction notice or a negative message from an already strained relationship or a harsh email from a coworker. Too often the package that we've received with my name on it isn't really what we want. And this first Christmas was set in a series of unusual circumstances, and it reveals to us that surprises in our lives that often look foreboding can truly be an example of God's grace. And we can learn from this first Christmas how to handle circumstances that we may have never chosen them for ourselves, these unexpected, perhaps even unwanted gifts. A woman woke up one morning and turned to her husband and said, "Honey, I had a dream that you bought me a new gold necklace. What do you think it means?" The husband answered, "I don't know, but our anniversary is coming soon, and then you'll know." A few nights later, she again woke up after having a dream, and she said, "This time I dreamed you gave me a pearl necklace. What do you think it means?" He said, "You'll know on our anniversary," this wise husband's reply. And the morning of their anniversary, the wife again woke up telling her husband about her dream. This time I dreamed you bought me a diamond necklace. "What do you think it means?" she asked. And the husband said, "Honey, be patient. You'll know tonight." That evening, the husband came home with a package and gave it to his wife. By this time, the wife's excitement had grown. She was delighted. She tore into the package only to find a book that said that it was titled "The Meaning of Dreams." Find out. So what can we do when life hands us the unexpected? I think we must understand from our text this morning. First thing we need to understand is we need to recognize God's providence in our lives. We need to recognize the providence of God. We need to not only recognize it, but we ought to trust God's providence. We have to understand that unusual, unexpected, and even unwanted circumstances, we have to understand the unusual, the unexpected, the unwanted are filtered through God's providence. You see, I can imagine there being some trouble in Joseph and Mary's hearts and minds when they first heard about the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And it wasn't just the tax that would have bothered them. In fact, the tax was the least of their concerns. You see, what was really important, the particular order, it called not only for a census or taxation, but also called for a census. And it was to best account for each individual, and the government then required people to go to their hometown. But it was the timing of the census. It was around the same time that Mary's was due to deliver. The decree, we find, was issued by Caesar Augustus, who ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. And he was the first Roman Empire, and he accomplished several notable achievements. He established the first firefighting and police forces in Rome. He commanded 170,000 soldiers and maintained all the Roman roads throughout Italy. And of course, just like today, that type of progress was expensive, and so there was the tax as well. We have picture Mary and Joseph as they listen to the news coming through Nazareth proclaiming that all are to report to the place of their birth and there would be no exceptions. And so not only were they having to travel this great distance, but they would have to take this money with them, which would have been, one, been a danger to carry their taxes with them, but also Mary in this very tender state. And I can imagine Mary and Joseph as they look at each other with concern, and just to be sure, perhaps they count off the number of days and the number of weeks till Mary's due date. And yep, just like they thought, the due date would happen right as they were on their way, around the time they head to their hometown for the census. When the time of the census came, Mary and Joseph prepared for the trip. Joseph had to prepare to transport an expectant Mary, and Mary would gather and prepare things for the baby as they began this some 90-mile journey. Some historians say that it was possible at times to travel up to 20 miles a day, but being the Joseph and Mary and her delicate condition, they probably weren't able to travel any more than 10 miles a day. So we have to understand this trip took approximately 9 or 10 days. They tell us that the historians and scholars tell us that the trip was up and down hills and mountains, and it would probably have, during this time of the year, been rainy during the day and then very cold at night. It wouldn't have been a very convenient trip. It was inconvenient. It was stressful. There was probably some fear involved. But we know today that this trip was part of God's plan, part of God's providence for the birth of the Savior into this world. The word providence is made up of two words. It means pro, the two words being pro and video. Pro means before and video means to see. And the word providence simply means to see before. And when we talk about God's providence, we understand that He can see before. He knows the beginning from the end. And He knows how to best prepare us for what He has in store for us. And we're often surprised by the frustrating delivery of the unexpected and unplanned in our lives. But we have to understand, nothing takes God by surprise. In fact, in the lives of men, of you and I today, in the lives of His children, God is often moving behind the scenes as part of His divine plan. You see, this was part of God's providence because it was 700 years before Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem. God instructed the prophet Micah that Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem was no accident. It was the fulfillment of prophecy concerning where Jesus would be born. The timing of this taxing, though, is interesting, of the taxation, of the census. It was the tax was actually decreed in about 8 B.C., according to verse 2, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, but it didn't hit Palestine until a couple of years later, the year that Christ was born. This means that years before Christ was born, God moved the most powerful ruler at the time to require a taxing which would fulfill His prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? God's providence. It kind of gives new meaning to and perspective to the journey to Bethlehem, that it wasn't just an accident. It wasn't just a circumstance. It wasn't just by fate or luck or whatever we want to call it. God had a plan. God had a plan for Mary and Joseph. Was it difficult news to receive that they would have to travel during this difficult time in Mary's life? It would have been difficult news to receive. But it was filtered by God's providence. And Mary and Joseph responded with grace. There's not a complaint recorded from Mary and Joseph as they made the long, dangerous trip to Bethlehem. Life is full of unavoidable circumstances, and we can expend our energy and futile efforts to change them, or we can spend our time stewing, bitter and resentful over our circumstances, or we can trust God in the midst of them. And we know we may not see His hand. We may not see His providence for years to come. I don't know that Joseph and Mary completely understood the significance of their journey to Bethlehem at the time. But God was at work and God had a plan. Joseph and Mary weren't the only people in Scripture who faced unavoidable circumstances and later learned that God's hand of providence had been working through those very difficulties all along. Remember Joseph from the Old Testament, hated and envied by his brothers, was sold into slavery by his own brothers. But yet from this new location in Egypt, the Word of God says that the Lord was with him and he was promoted to a position from which he would save not only his family but many, many others from starving. David, he arrived at the battlefield, not by chance, not by accident. He arrived at the battlefield with food and supplies for his brothers. This seemingly random errand from his father actually brought him to the scene of one of the greatest victories in the entire Bible. Daniel was taken captive to Babylon, ripped from his home and family. But it was in Babylon that he saw God close the mouths of hungry lions. And Daniel had dreams where God showed him and provided to him some of the most specific prophecies recorded in the Old Testament in Babylon as a slave, as a captive. Esther married a heathen king, and early in her reign, Haman, the second in command under the king, conceived a wicked plan to exterminate Esther's people. Yet her position, where God had providentially placed her position in the palace gave her the position, the leverage she needed to turn the tables on Haman's evil plan. That's the providence of God. Skeptics might say that Ruth's journey to the field of Boaz was a mere coincidence, but not in God's sovereignty, not in God's providential care and control. The dictionary says that coincidence is the occurrence that events that happen at the same of events that happen at the same time by accident. You know, there's not a single use of the word coincidence in all of Scripture. Ruth didn't happen by accident to Boaz's field. It wasn't a stroke of good luck. It wasn't fate or fortune or by any term the unbelieving world might use. God providentially ordered the steps of Joseph. God providentially ordered the steps of David as he fought Goliath. And then as he fled from Saul, he providentially ordered the steps of Joseph all the way through the caravan to Egypt, where he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, and then spent 2 years, at least 2 years, forgotten in a prison cell in Egypt. God providentially guided Joseph's steps to the throne room of Egypt. God providentially guided Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael as they were taken captive to Babylon. And as Daniel walked through the lion's den and saw God close the mouths of lions, it was the providence and care of God that brought him there. It was the providence of God that brought Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael through the fiery furnace where the Bible says their coats weren't even burned. It was the providence of God that saw Esther go from a young Jewish girl to the queen of the kingdom and the one that God would use to save her people from extermination. It was the God in heaven. It was the providence of an almighty God that saw Ruth, a Moabitess, taken from her homeland to marry a man named Boaz, who would later become the great-grandfather of David, and who would and through his line would be the Messiah would be born. It was the providence of God. God had a plan. God had a plan for all of these people. But then we have to understand, we would sit and we would say, amen, praise the Lord, I believe that. But then we come to today and we look and we must add, and then we must include you and I in that same sentence. Because I believe today, we must believe today based on the Word of God, based on God's loving care for those in His Word, that God is providentially in control in the affairs in your life as well. Do you believe that today? God is providentially in control and guiding the affairs of your life and my life today. Do we really believe that? Do we trust? Can we recognize His providence? How about when there's the unavoidable circumstance that comes into our life that seems to want to destroy and derail all of my plans? Could those things actually be part of the providence of God? We have to understand that anything that's out of our control is filtered through the hand of our loving Heavenly Father. Let's not get confused. James tells us He doesn't tempt us to sin. He doesn't tempt us anything like that. But God wants to use He wants to use the circumstances that come into our life, all things to work together for good. To them that love God. Sometimes the unexpected in our life are God's most precious gifts. We need to learn to recognize His promise, to trust His providence. And then not only do we need to recognize the providence of God, but we need to respond with grace. Respond with grace. Perhaps the all-time winner for most unusual wrapping of a precious gift was the manger in Bethlehem. Here in this makeshift, crude manger lay the Creator of the world. Can you even imagine? Have you ever given someone a gift? I remember seeing it. Friends would do it when we would have like a youth rally, youth activities, and you get a great big box, and the gift is actually a tiny thing, and you wrap it in like several different boxes till you get down, and it's like a little, trinket or something. Unusual wrapping. The best part of that isn't the gift. The best part is just watching them open and open and open and open and open, and watching their reaction and their response. Well, here in our text, we get to see Mary and Joseph's response to not just the trip, and not just understanding that God is providentially at work and moving them to Bethlehem, but then we also understand as they get to Bethlehem and there's no place for them to stay, and they end up being in a stable, in a manger, and then they give birth, and Christ, the Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of heaven and earth, is laid into a lowly manger, and we get to see Mary and Joseph's response. Jesus' manger was most likely just made of stone. It was most likely just a trough. It would have also been dirty. Any of you ever worked with cattle or horses or goats, anything that eats out of a trough? They're not clean animals. They don't wait for you to come wipe out the trough before they eat their next meal. No, just throw it on top and it's just grime packed upon grime. You can imagine the dust and the dirt and the slobber all mixed together, caked on the... That's the manger where they laid the Lord. I believe Mary would have wiped it out, cleaned it up, or whatever, but I doubt it passed any health. It would have passed a health inspection in the United States today. But understand this: that's where the Lord Jesus chose to first lay his head, was in a manger. Was in a manger. It's an amazing contrast between the crudeness of the manger and the beauty of Christ, the filth of the stable and the purity of the Savior. The simple manger became an example of the wondrous grace of God. Even the presentation of Jesus, of the Christ to this world, was not the way that we would have planned it. And we can safely say it's not the way that Mary would have planned it either. But with the enabling grace of God, Mary's response to the manger magnified God's grace rather than questioning it. Imagine in our human minds and hearts, Mary could have complained. She could have gotten angry at God. She could have listed her complaints. First, you make me travel 70 to 90 miles when I'm great with child. And now this, couldn't I even have a comfortable room, a clean surrounding? Joseph could have justified some anger as well. Never would have planned it this way. I wanted to make it comfortable for Mary and the baby. I wanted to provide, and yet every step had been too much to handle. Perhaps we would have quit. We would have given up. One man said that what life does to us often depends on what life finds in us. What life does to us often depends on what life finds in us. And Mary and Joseph received the incredible gift of the Savior with no expectation of how he should be delivered or presented to the world. In fact, they deflected the attention from themselves to the Savior in the manger. And before this small picture of grace, this lowly manger, shepherds came and knelt to worship the Son of God. So what do we do when life hands us unwanted packages, unexpected? We need to allow our response to show God's grace. Receive his gifts without murmuring. Look through the events in our lives through the grace and mercy of God. We need to respond gracefully. And then lastly this morning, we need to be ready. Be ready. A child of God ought to understand God's providence, that God is at work planning and preparing the events of our lives. And when circumstances arise, good or bad, we ought to respond with grace as a child of God, understanding the great grace that we've been given, the great amount of mercy that's been bestowed upon us. We ought to be able to respond gracefully for the circumstances that God brings into our lives. But then we also ought to desire to be used by God. We ought to be ready, yielded, so God can work his purposes through us. Mary was. Mary wasn't perfect. Scripture never tells us to pray to Mary. She even acknowledged in Luke chapter 1 that she needed a Savior. But Gabriel told her that she was highly favored. She was truly submitted to God. She was ready to receive and work for God. Sure, there was great cost involved for Mary. There was shame and there was scorn and she was rejected by family and friends, no doubt, but she yielded to the Lord. She bore the cost. She cherished the gift she was given. One writer asked, "Why Nazareth? Why Nazareth?" And then he answered his own question. He said, "Because there God found a woman completely yielded to his purpose for her life. He said, great works of God rarely start in big places. Rather, they start in small places in some person with a big commitment. God isn't looking for the strong or searching for the famous. He gives his most precious gifts, his most precious circumstances, albeit unusually wrapped, to those who simply yield to him. Our problem, though, is that we see what looks distasteful, we see what looks uncomfortable, and we selfishly plead with God to take it back. Not Mary, she simply said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What about you this morning? What about you and I? Are you staggering under the load of an unexpected circumstance? One you never would have chosen for yourself, but you have no way to avoid. Are you struggling to understand an unavoidable circumstance that has come into your life? Are you disappointed in the harsh realities of a failed expectation? Something you thought would play out so different? When we think of those things in our lives, and when we think of the difficult, the unexpected, the unavoidable, we can always look back to a tiny stable in Bethlehem. There was nothing desirable about this place, but inside a tiny stable in Bethlehem, a tired young mother required to travel so far in her last months of pregnancy, only to find this stable and a crude, dirty manger in which to give birth. But as we look beyond all that, as we look into the manger, we see Mary and Joseph. But more than that, we see in that manger, we see Jesus Christ, the Savior, God in the flesh. And though the presentation of Christ to the world wasn't the way we would have planned it, wasn't the way Mary and Joseph would have planned it, it was wrapped in the grace of God. It was evidence of God's providence. And though Mary and Joseph couldn't see it at the time, God was at work. God had a plan. God was moving and active in their life. Sometimes God sends his greatest gifts in the most unusual package. Trust his providence. Trust his providence. Share his grace. Respond gracefully. And surrender to his will. God had a plan for Mary and Joseph. He had a plan for the birth and the delivery of his son and to bring him into this world. He has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for my life. I don't know if what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with, a heavy burden, a storm that looks like will never end. Trust that God is with you, and he's got a plan for you. But don't just have him there as an accessory. Make him a necessity in your storm and in your difficulty. Run to him. Make time for God regularly. Seek him in your difficult time. Remember this lowly stable in Bethlehem where the Savior was born. And it was a direct result of the great providence, the great care, the great plan of God, and the grace in which Mary and Joseph responded through all these circumstances. The surrender of a young woman named Mary who was willing to endure, knowing that God had better, what God had in store for her, that God had a plan for her. What does God have for you today? What are you going through? What are you struggling with? Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we think about this. It's a sweet story. It's a sweet account. It's a wonderful example of the grace and mercy of God, but also the opportunity and the ability that we can have as a child of God to show that same grace through a difficult circumstance, through a hard time in our life, through the unexpected and unavoidable times in our life. We can respond with grace because we have a God who is gracious and a God who is loving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this few moments this morning. Be with those that are here. As you've spoken to our hearts, may we respond. I don't know if it's a storm, a struggle, a difficulty, an obstacle. But Lord, may we know your grace this morning, and may we trust your care and your preparation, your providence, and your presence in our lives today. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, would you respond to the Word of God this morning?
Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. We would invite and encourage you all to stay and have dinner with us. We're having Christmas dinner this afternoon, and so we're looking forward to that. We'll also be moving our evening service to immediately following the meal this afternoon, so be aware of that. Christmas cantata is coming up next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Be sure to invite your friends and family to that. There'll be a good time. There'll be a fellowship to follow. And then the Christmas Eve service is Tuesday, December 24th. Tuesday, December 24th, this will be our midweek service. That service, though, is at 6 o'clock, Tuesday, December 24th at 6 o'clock. Well, let's have a word of prayer. It's been good to be in the Lord's house. We're so thankful that you're with us this morning. And we'll pray and sing, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful gift that you gave of your Son to come and to live.